I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes, the second chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first part of that chapter this morning, as time permits. This time of the year is really a highlight in the year, isn't it? Especially these last 2 weeks of each year, we look forward to the time, and for weeks we really build up to this time of the year. Thanksgiving is a good time of the year, but it seems like Christmas is always better. There's a little more time off, and there's a little more time with family and friends, and it seems like it's always a good time for each of us. Economically and socially, our society builds toward this time of year. In fact, as you know, many retailers reap the largest percentage of their profits in this time of the year. And so they really build towards this time of the year. Schools practice for weeks for special programs. The stores are preparing us. The streets are preparing us. The television is preparing us for the holidays. And it's true, isn't it, that our emotions become poised for the gifts and for the reunions and for the meals. And our expectations are high, but they're not always met. In the army, it always seemed that when the young men and the young women were preparing for Christmas leave, they had similar high expectations. And I remember so often they're coming back from a Christmas leave and the period of gloom really set in. But it's true, isn't it? That with high expectations, the emotional level cannot be sustained, and we drop off in the end to a period of despair. Is that what the Christmas season is really all about? Getting up like for a football game? Getting up emotionally? Or like getting up for a basketball game, the big game of the season, and then having a loss? And you know how the players are after that takes place. It's gloom and doom. Is that really how the season should be? I'm afraid too often that's really the case. And too often, individuals at this time of the year experience what some have called the old holiday blues. What is the problem? Well, the problem is given to us, it seems to me, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at the very first verse, for example. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. Who is the one speaking here? At heart, the one speaking here in the book of Ecclesiastes is a preacher and a teacher. If you look at the very first chapter, the very first words, it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And again in verse 12, I, the preacher, have been king over Jerusalem. At heart, this individual who is bringing a message to us is a preacher and a teacher. He does introduce himself as a son of David, as a king. And the traditional view has been that this individual is Solomon in all of his wisdom. And of course, the wisdom of Ecclesiastes, if we understand it properly, is a book of great wisdom. There is great wisdom here. Some commentators, however, take a little bit different tack as they look at the book of Ecclesiastes. They say, for example, that in verse 12 of the very first chapter, we may look at it somewhat like this. I, the preacher, have been, for the sake of argument, the king in Jerusalem. And I take this position as a king in Jerusalem who has at his fingertips access to all sorts of goodies. I take as this position, for the sake of argument, the position of a king in Israel. Well, however we might understand the book of Ecclesiastes as to the author, the message remains the same. Here is an individual who experiences much without God and comes to a very profound conclusion. All is futility and a striving after wind. Doesn't sound much like a Christmas message, does it? But let's look at it and see. This individual in Ecclesiastes comes to us as a modernist, as one who is caught up in the secular realm. He is, as it were, a materialist. And I'd like to read you a definition of that. Just a brief definition. Listen to it carefully, if you would. This talks about materialism. What does it mean? What is the secular view of life? A proposition about values. What are the values? That wealth, bodily satisfaction, sensuous pleasures, or the like are either the only or the greatest values man can seek or attain. That sensual pleasures, bodily satisfactions, and wealth are the great values for men and women to attain. That's the position of this individual in the book of Ecclesiastes. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. He wants to examine all the joys that pleasure can bring. Pleasure is a great thing, isn't it? The goal of life is to have pleasure, to enjoy yourself. That's a great philosophy. We just read a definition about it. The utmost goal, the greatest value, is pursuing pleasure. And we see pleasure for pleasure's sake. We see joy for the sake of joy. We see laughter for the sake of laughter. And the preacher puts himself in the place of the one who is seeking pleasure. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And he steps back for a moment and reflects. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Pretty good questions, aren't they? But let's look at the holiday season that's about us right now. What is Christmas? And what is New Year's all about? What is it all about? It's a holiday. A time of vacation, a time of festive occasions. We put up the lights. You know, I really enjoy these lights down Main Street. Why are they there? For our pleasure. Isn't that the case? Why the packages? Why are you wrapping those packages? Why are those packages piling up under the tree? For your pleasure. Is that not the case? Why the food that is in preparation? Now, I know one thing. I stuffed myself at Thanksgiving, and I know that I'm going to stuff myself again around the table in just a few days. Why? I enjoy it. Don't you? It's for our pleasure. Is this the highest good, however? Is this the end of why we celebrate this season? Why the parties? more than one group of people is gathering together at this time of the year for the traditional Christmas party. Of course, it wouldn't be Christmas without the office party or whatever it might be. Why? Is it joy for the sake of joy alone? And what is the outcome of it all? Well, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 again. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? Again, good questions. And the question is, my friends, why do we celebrate this season of the year? Is it just pleasure for pleasure's sake? The outcome, there is no question about it, is vanity and emptiness. And when the level of emotional gratification cannot be sustained, there will be the letdown, and in many cases, there will be depths of depression. And when we pursue, let's face it, when we pursue pleasure for the sake of pleasure, there will be, in the end, a lack of pleasure. Because we pursue the season without the living God. And that's the whole point, isn't it? Life without God is empty. This is what the preacher and the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes is telling us. Are you seeking pleasure? Sure you are. You want to enjoy life. I want to enjoy life. But where is that pleasure and satisfaction to be found? Again, question and answer number one in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Praise the Lord that this is the case. Enjoying God is the highest pleasure any of us will ever experience. And if there's one pleasure that should come our way at this time of the year, it is the enjoyment of our God. Christmas without Christ. How many times must we say it? Christmas without Christ is a vanity. It is a striving after wind. All you have to do is talk to some of the people who have, quote, enjoyed themselves at the Christmas party with a little bit too much drink, and they go home feeling that emptiness. And I think that's one of the reasons why the writer here says to us in verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. Drink was the first thing in which this individual, the preacher or the teacher, saw that others were attempting to find pleasure. And is it not the case? Gail and I were just back in New Jersey and we had a good time there. But it is really amazing to me how many liquor stores and how many saloons we drove by in a very short period of time. One of the first places, especially at this time of year, where individuals attempt to find their pleasure is in drink. But if pleasure is the end-all and the be-all, then more pleasurable experiences will have to be sought. It's amazing that the existential philosophers early on in this century said that seeking experience was the thing to do. And they talked about experiencing, as they put it, that final great experience that would give meaning and value to life. Do you know, that's really one of the principal reasons why the drug scene came in this country. It had a philosophical base rooted in seeking experience. I was reminded, looking at Schaefer and reading a little bit there, I was reminded of Huxley, who wrote the book Brave New World. Do you know what that book was about? Using drugs. He proposed drugs as a solution. We should, he said, give healthy people drugs that they can find the truth inside their own heads. They can have the final experience they wish at any time. And you know how this fellow wanted to die? He made his wife promise to give him LSD when he was ready to die, so that he would die in the midst of a trip. It's amazing, isn't it? That when experience and pleasure is the central issue, it ends in emptiness and vanity. And when there is a search for purpose and meaning in these sorts of things without the living God, that purpose and meaning will always evade the one who is in the midst of the search. And so I think the question has to be asked again. How are you filling your Christmas days this year? With a search for pleasure, for pleasure's sake? Or are your days in this time of the year filled with thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Christmas without Christ is a vanity, and one we cannot afford, not a one of us. What else does the preacher explore? Well, look at verses 4 and following. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds, larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. This fellow had it all. Houses, gardens, lakes, forests, fruit trees, servants. He had it all. In wealth and material possessions, he had everything. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done in the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Without God, all the material goodies of the world will never, ever satisfy. Perhaps you've seen the film about Howard Hughes and how this man built a financial and corporate empire. How did he die? A lonely and empty man. That's how he died. And what about the materialism of Christmas? How often we say it. It is crass, we say. It is, too. And all we have to do is look back on our own lives. And what do we see? We see our own lives strewn with the broken toys and the worn out tools and the frayed clothes of Christmas past. Christmas without Christ is indeed a vanity, a striving after wind, something which you can't afford and I can't afford, because it does end in emptiness. And then the preacher explores music. Look at verse 8. I also collected for myself silver and gold and all the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers. Who doesn't enjoy music? Well, some enjoy different types of music than others, to be sure. But what of music? Modern music too often leads men and women and young people away from the living God. And too often, music involves pleasure for the sake of pleasure. It lifts young people and adults to emotional highs only to be let down with a crash. Is music a vanity and emptiness? Without God, yes, without God. One of the most popular Christmas songs in the past decade, I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas. Makes your heart warm, doesn't it? I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. And I dream on, and I dream on, and I dream on, and I dream on. The dream continues, you see, without the living God and without the Lord Jesus Christ. Music that satisfies, and you know it as well as I do, music that satisfies leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it leads us to the worship of the living God. And then finally, the preacher and teacher explores the pleasures of illicit sex. Again, verse 8. Also I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. The King James Version doesn't read quite that way. But the essence of the Hebrew text leads in that direction. What is a concubine? It's having a live-in arrangement, isn't it? It's pretty popular these days, it seems. Sex outside of marriage. Touted as one of the ultimate experiences that men and women can have. Or is it? Well, our society and the soap operas would have us understand it that way. Don't believe it for a minute. Don't believe it for a minute. The byproducts of these kinds of relationships are too often children. Children who are aborted. And today, 1.5 million babies a year come under the abortionist knife. And what is the result? Grief in the extreme. Let me read you just a couple of short testimonies about this. Occasionally, stories of grief over past abortions turn up in the most unexpected places. and at the most unexpected times. For example, during an interview on the Donahue Show, actress Shelley Winters was discussing the love affairs in her life when suddenly she blurted out, "You know, I find myself agreeing with the Catholic Church on some issues. You will probably not like me for this." And she proceeded to tell the audience that despite her reliance on contraceptives, she had had two abortions in her life. "I am a very lonely woman," she confessed. "I would give up everything, my money, my Academy Awards, my career, if only I could have those children now." With that, she broke into uncontrollable sobs. As the audience roared with sympathetic applause, Donahue switched to a commercial. Well, you can see that happen pretty easily, can't you? Another great star who lived in the shadow of an abortion was Gloria Swanson, America's sweetheart in the 20s and 30s. Remorse over her abortion experience was so central to her life that her autobiography, Swanson on Swanson, begins and ends with lamentations over her aborted child. After having aborted to preserve her reputation and career, Swanson writes, "I could never view my life or my career in the same way again." Even 54 years later, she was still crying fresh tears out of guilt. Near the end of her life, at 84 years of age, she writes that "the greatest regret of my life has always been that I didn't have my baby. I never stop blaming myself." And so the preacher says, "I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." Folks, you know it, and I know it. Pleasure is a false god with many altars, and the end of the road is emptiness. And this Christmas season, you need to, and I need to, follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Not pleasure for pleasure's sake, not packages for the sake of packages, not food for the sake of food, or trees for the sake of trees, or lights for the sake of lights. It will all end in vanity, and it is a striving after wind. Not so with our precious Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, how? Not with glory and pomp, but in a manger. His bed was the feeding trough for cattle. Would you put your firstborn in a feeding trough? Probably not. Jesus' first bed. Not with glory and pomp did he come into the world. Not to seek his own pleasure did he come into the world. But for you he came into the world. And for you he came into the world. And so when we seek pleasure outside of Christ, the season is misplaced and will end in holiday blues. It will. But with Jesus, it is far different. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Seek pleasure all you want, but without him, it will come to naught. Jesus is the one we ought to enjoy. And praise God, God has given him to you and to me. Will you enjoy him forever?
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us to seriously consider where we are in this season of the year. And may it be, O our God, that our hearts and our minds are centered on Jesus. And if this is not the case, bring it about, we pray, so that when this season is over, our Lord, we will be able to look back with joy, and we will not say, with the preacher in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity, vanity." No. Fill our hearts with Him who is the pleasure of life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And do it now, we pray. In His name, amen.